Great thing. And take your Bibles, and if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. It's also the scriptures in your bulletin there as well, or your device. As I was anticipating speaking on Mother's Day and thinking about the mothers in the room this morning, the Lord brought to mind the mother found in Matthew chapter 15, and I would like to put a spotlight on her this morning. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Verse 23. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Verse 24, Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Kind of a surprising answer. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" An increasingly unexpected answer from Jesus. Verse 27, "She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.'" Don't miss verse 28. "Then Jesus answered her, 'Oh, woman,'" same phrase he used for his mom. It is a term of endearment. "Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Now, let me have a word of prayer that God would open our eyes to this passage. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for the blessing of the first service. Again, thank you for the provision of Pastor Trevor and Terry, and even specifically for today, thank you for the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, the women that are the backbone and heart and soul of Lakeside. Pray that you would bless them. Lord, I'm thinking of the individuals that are in a difficult circumstance in their life right now, and I pray through this passage and through the songs and through the friendliness of the people here, Lord, that you might touch their hearts here this morning. I will thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, just right up front, I want to just spend a second talking about Matthew's gospel. Matthew wrote for a Jewish audience. He was writing for the Jews. And throughout Matthew, it's a couple other places, but mainly in Matthew, Matthew is presenting Jesus as your king. He's your king. He's the one promised by the prophets. He's the king. So it's for a Jewish audience. But the interesting thing about the Gospel of Matthew is he records more stories of Jesus talking to non-Jewish people, Gentiles, than any of the other gospel writers. And so he's setting up this dichotomy of he's writing to Jews and he's showing how he's speaking to Gentiles because they have the Jonah complex. They don't want to go to the enemies. They don't want to love the enemies. They don't want God to love the enemies. And so at the end of Matthew's gospel, we have the Great Commission, go to all the lands. And this is going to be a picture of that this morning. I have a map. And we are going to spend some good portion of time on this mother who had this daughter who was oppressed by a demon. But I want to spend the first part talking about our Lord and Savior. And I want you to draw a sense of encouragement from this. Now, if you were to put the accounts together, Jesus is up by the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. He spends a lot of his life up there. And a lot of what you read in the Gospels happens around the Sea of Galilee. And our scriptures say in verse 21 that he goes from that area in northern Sea of Galilee to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So I got a little arrow and a dot pointing up to it. That is modern day Lebanon. That is enemy territory. It's the first and only time in the Gospels that Jesus leaves the promised land and goes to a Gentile country. It's the only one. They are the modern day enemies of Israel. You can Google it. They're probably lobbing missiles at each other today. You wouldn't have to look back a week or two. And no self-respecting Jew would ever go to what is modern day Lebanon. They were the historical sworn enemies of the one true God and of God's people. The disciples would have been speaking to each other as they followed Jesus into this land. Now, here's the blessing that I want you to see. So Jesus goes from the Sea of Galilee to the area of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know exactly in that 5-mile stretch between those two, but it's about 35 miles, couple days journey. And he goes up there. He has this encounter. It's 7 or 8 verses in Matthew chapter 15. Maybe there was more conversation. It's not recorded, but there wouldn't have been much more. So I'm going to say Jesus talked really slowly, and he has a 1-hour encounter with a woman. And then I want you to put your eyes, if you have a Bible, I don't have it up on the screen, put your eyes on verse 29. So he goes for a couple day journey, 35 miles, walking some rugged terrain, speaks with this woman. We're going to look at that. And then what does he do? He turns around, verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the sea. He goes up and he comes right back. He walks 2 days each direction to have a 1-hour conversation. By the way, have you experienced in your life that 1 hour with Jesus will change you forever? I have, and many of you have. Here's the beauty for all of us, especially the mothers here, and especially if you're a desperate mother here this morning. Jesus knew that there was a desperate mother behind enemy lines, through rugged territory, 35 miles away, and he took the initiative and he found her. He is, as other writers have called him, he's the hound of heaven. You may be thinking, where is God? Well, he's not very far because he's searching you out. Now, Tyre and Sidon, you can do your own study on it. It was the most extreme expression of paganism, idol worship. It was ground central for the worship of the fertility goddess Astarte. Do not Google that. If you have accountability software on your phone or your computer, it'll flash. Don't go there. Any self-respecting Jew would not go there. The disciples had to be mumbling to themselves. Now, this picture is what the mother who had the oppressed daughter possibly looked like. Let me talk about her for a second before we see the interaction with her and Jesus. It says in verse 22 that she was a Canaanite woman from the region. Canaanites, if you know your Old Testament history, were the people that were occupying the land before God gave Joshua the land and told him to conquer it and push the people out. They didn't like being pushed out when Joshua came into the land. And so they were pushed north. They were pushed into these region. They hated the Israelites, and the Israelites ended up hating them. They were idolatrous people. They're sworn enemies of the one true God. And that holds true today. It holds true today. Now, if you look at this woman, and again, this is just a depiction of what she might have looked like. But the one thing that struck me this week is that like a number of characters in the Bible, she is nameless. She's nameless. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a mother. She has a daughter who is oppressed by a demon. And we should ask ourselves, just take a moment before we look, dive into the conversation. Why would she be nameless? Why doesn't she have a name? Well, we don't know her name, but you can be sure God knows her name. Amen. Nameless to us is not nameless to God. I'm thankful for that. So why do we have, like you have the Good Samaritan, nameless, widow with two mites, nameless. These people that God puts up as examples, the thief on the cross, nameless, the Ethiopian eunuch, nameless, the jailer at Philippi that comes to know the Lord. You go on and on, it's 100 or whatever. Why nameless? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, this puts the focus on God and not a specific person. That could be. For me, stories become more relatable as I've preached over the years, as I've taught the Word of God, for my own life, as I've studied the Gospels. When there's a nameless person, it's like God inviting you in to relate to this person. It kind of helps you to personally identify with the character. And most importantly, I think God's goal is to invite you into an personal encounter with Jesus by you putting yourself into the story. So my prayer this week is that men and women, everyone here, that you would be able to enter into this story. I think that's the invitation by having this woman be nameless. Now, she is in the story because of her faith. So if you put your eyes on verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus answered her, 'Oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly," and from a distance, by the way. The word great in the original language is the word mega. Mega. It's the only time in the Gospels where Jesus, talking about a person, used the adjective mega, great, with faith. She's one of one. Now, I don't know how many, raise your hand, guys, girls, young people. How many of you are fishermen here? Just raise your hand. If you've ever fished, you ever caught anything, whatever. Okay. Yeah, me too. I'd put my name on there. My wife called me a week or so ago. She's getting ready to, she goes across the mile long bridge. She texts me. I was totally shocked by this. She said, "Hey, Dave, there's a sign up for a mega fishing sale. Did you see the yard sign? Did anybody else? Did you see that sign?" Man, I was like a fly on flypaper when I saw that thing. Bam, I'm driving over there. I had to go up, find the sign. That took me all the way to Jester Park, go in there. This guy had this garage. It was loaded with stuff. $20 is all I spent. I mean, I could have spent more. I got the lure that's going to catch me the fish this year. But mega, like the ultimate, she's the only person that Jesus says identifies as having mega faith. So we should then say, well, what is it about her that caused Jesus to say, here's a woman, she's not from our tribe, she doesn't go to church, she doesn't, but she has mega or great faith in Scripture. So what I would like to do is look at this woman and look into her life, look into her conversation, and I didn't know a better way to say it, but the ingredients of great faith or mega faith or examination of great faith. So let me give you a couple things from this particular passage of Scripture, and we should enter into the story. Think about our own life. When we're looking at the woman, ladies, think about the heartbreak and think about the adversity. Think about the courage that she has. And men, when we get to talking about the disciples a little bit, enter into how they were treating this woman. But then most of all, see the Savior. So let me give you just four things. We could definitely go on longer than that. Number one. Ingredients of great faith as we see here. First of all, often, and certainly for this woman, that great faith was activated by adversity. It was activated by adversity. Verse 22 says, the mother had a daughter who was oppressed by a demon. The word daughter, I kind of looked that up. Is that a 5-year-old? Is that a 30-year-old? It's probably a teenager. So enter in here with this mother. The word oppressed means to be shoved down, to be treated as nothing by a demon. Now, when you study these kind of events in Scripture, Scripture is very clear to say that was a sickness and this was caused by a demon. It divides those two things up. Because sometimes you're wondering, well, what's going on here? But when you study the cases where a person in Scripture was oppressed by a demon, here are some of the things you're going to see, and we're not told exactly what's a part of this teenager's life, but here's a picture of what might have been a part of her life. When somebody in Scripture is oppressed by a demon, there's severe physical and mental torment. Almost always severe depression and high anxiety. We're talking about a teenager here. More than not, epilepsy-like seizures. Second thing that's very prominent in the Scriptures when somebody's oppressed by a demon, self-destructive behaviors. Cutting themselves is not a new thing. A couple thousand years old for sure. Screaming, aggressive rage, hate, whatever you would think of as the opposite of love, that's what it might look like. An inability to control their actions. When you see somebody oppressed by a demon, often you'll see they throw themselves in the fire. They'll throw themselves in water. They'll almost always put themselves in harm's way. And so we have a mother who has a teenager. She's experiencing one or all of these things. Can you see? Can you feel her heart? Her adversity? Can you enter that? Notice how this affected the mom. As a mother, the child's adversity is her adversity. Look at verse 22. But Jesus did not answer a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy. So the mom is saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Skip down to verse 25. But she came and she knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. This mother stood in the gap for her daughter. She loved her daughter more than herself. Can you identify with that? I can. To say the mother is desperate doesn't do it justice. So for us, the adversity you may be experiencing, have experienced, might be just ahead of you. The adversity you experience is meant to activate a faith that either doesn't exist or has been laying dormant for a long time. Unfortunately for us sinners, personal faith only grows when it's tested, So nothing like adversity to fertilize a dormant faith and make it come alive, or a faith that isn't there at all. So her great faith, she's going to get there, is activated by adversity. And number two, in her life, great faith calculates that Jesus is himself, his person, the answer. He doesn't just have the answer for her. He is the answer for her. Now, I told you just a little bit. She comes from a pagan land, sworn enemy of Israel. Pastor Joel last week put up a picture, and there was a number of little idols there. What they would do with these false gods, they would have a bag that they would carry around, and they would have 5 to 10 to 12 to 20. And what they were told to do is wherever they're at or whatever, like set them up on a little shelf or set them up on a rock and bow down to them, cut yourself before them, do all these things, cry out to them, wail over them or whatever. And it's very obvious she's tried everything with her idols. They offered her nothing but emptiness and hopelessness. She was sold a bill of goods, and in her time of need, they were stone. That's all they were. No heartbeat. So this mother had obviously heard about Jesus. We're not told how she heard. Word travels. It certainly did for Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. But with nowhere else to turn, this mother moved Jesus from something in her mind that she had heard about. She was moved to have a face-to-face encounter, like out of the mind into reality. I'm going to meet this guy face to face. The mother concludes in the passage that Jesus is her only hope left. She sets out to find him, not realizing, notice the beauty of this, not realizing Jesus is actually seeking her. How often in our adversity, we wonder where God is or whatever, and we got to find him. We're doing everything we can. We're going to the church more. We're praying more. We're reading our Bible more. And Jesus is actually coming after you. What a life-changing encounter this is going to be. Jesus is the hound of heaven. If you're here today, I can say with confidence based on the authority of Scripture that Jesus is seeking you. He says it himself. He's going to go 35 miles. He's asking you to take a step. That's all. Number three. Ingredients of great faith, unwavering in the face of obstacles. Now, you take the time this week and read this passage of Scripture and just spend some time meditating. So her love for her daughter, her horror of the power of demonic oppression, combined with her confidence in the person of Jesus, fuels her resolve. She displays a perseverance that will not be denied. She doesn't care what other people think at this point. Have you ever been there? I have. Everything seemed against her, and I mean everything. I noted 8 things that I'm going to give you a list. There's plenty more. I'm just going to touch on them. Everything was against her. She was a Canaanite, the wrong race. Ephesians 2:12, until Jesus came, here's what it said about Gentiles. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was her. That's her life. The idols are worthless. So she's races against her. Her gender is against her. Gentile women had very little standing in the Gentile culture, and Jewish men, to their shame, wouldn't even talk with a woman. Praise the Lord that Jesus came along and elevated women, amen? Satan is against her. He mocks her torment. Life circumstances are against her. Her daughter brings no joy. Matter of fact, probably just the opposite. Okay, let me ask you, as we look at the story, where's her husband? Where's her family? Where's her friends who would walk with her? She's all alone. She's in one of the most dire circumstances a parent, mother could be in. She's going it alone. I talked to a mom after the first service, came up here. I'd never met her. She said, "Pastor, I'm going it alone." Her religion betrays her. False promises, gave money to the false gods or the priest of the false gods. She was highly religious, probably totally lost. Her own worthiness works against her. She knows she doesn't fit in with the church crowd. She hasn't been able to get to the temple because she's not allowed in there. She's going with the flow. She knows she's not worthy when God, and we'll try to explain it in just a little bit, basically calls her, well, you're just one of the dogs. Now, we know that Jesus is going up there to meet her and change her life forever. So why would Jesus call her a dog? We'll talk about that. And just that's totally out of character. But she says, yeah, I know. The disciples are against her. Look at verse 23. But he did not answer her words. So Jesus gives her the silent room, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Look at this pathetic scene. You got the disciples who are going to be the foundational stones of the church. Jesus is taking them up there. She's begging him for help. They're begging him to send her away. What a pathetic group of guys. They've been around Jesus for however much time, and they don't even get Jesus. And then lastly, and I can't spend enough time here, but I do, Christ's words seem against her. At first glance, it's not the Jesus we think we know. Wouldn't we expect Jesus to respond quickly and gently? Wouldn't we respond him to, you know, to zap the disciples and, you know, but we have this conversation. Start at verse 23 with me. But he did not answer her. So first he gives her the silent treatment. The word, that's his title, speaks not a word. So he gives her the silent treatment. And his disciples came, begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My primary mission isn't to the Gentiles, it's to the Jews. Now, in the back of our mind, we have to remember, he's going for this woman. He's got his eyes on her. What's he doing with this rough conversation? Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, and he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow, it keeps getting worse. At this point, the woman's got to be saying, whatever I heard about Jesus, that isn't true. Another religious person selling me a bill of goods. She says in verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her desire was that her daughter would be healed. So harsh words, seeming preferring Jews over Gentiles. Let's be honest, most of us with these obstacles and Jesus himself would have given up, packed it in, walked away. But desperate people do desperate things, and this mama is not going to give up, which leads me to number four. She abandoned herself to the person and power of Jesus. She had heard, apparently, that it was God's nature to be merciful. She didn't see that anywhere. Nobody's helping her. Husband isn't beside her. Where's the father? Where's the family? Where's the friends? Where's the priest getting us to sacrifice to stone? So verse 25, it said, but she came and she knelt before him. Underline knelt before him, or some versions say fell at his feet. That's a very beautiful word in the New Testament. The vast majority of the times that phrase, that original language word, is the word for worship. 60 times you read, you'll say, and they worshiped, and she worshiped, or he worshiped. That's this right here. She worshiped. She fell at his feet. She's like, I have nowhere else to go. And you're being tough on me, but I have nowhere else to go. And so what Jesus is doing is drawing her into the most desperate place she can be, so that the only place she has to turn is to Jesus. And by the way, that's a very good place to be, amen? We don't want to go there. But we are sinners. We don't naturally get there when everything's going good. So she notices Jesus and she worships Jesus. Now here's the thing that we could all learn from her. She worshiped, fell at Jesus' feet before she had the answer from God. Often what we do is we hold out on God, we want the answer from God, and after we get the answer we want, then we'll worship God and say praise. She's down there worshiping God before she ever knew she was going to get the answer from God. How beautiful. She uses the word Lord all three times she talks. She uses the word Lord, verse 22, 25, 27, calling him owner, sovereign, supreme. She says, you're the son of David. That is the foundational title for the Messiah. If you went back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it's going to give the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. It's right in the very first verse. She's up in Gentile country and she's saying, no, you're the Messiah. They may not get it down here. Your Jewish friends may not get it. Your disciples may not get it, but I get it. You are the Messiah. Have mercy on me. Compassion. Lord, help me, verse 25. That's the word for first responder. She's saying, Jesus, you're a first responder. I'm crying out. Respond to the cry. Come to the cry. Great faith gets low before God. Great faith gets low before God. So three principles. And I'll close. We're going to sing an unbelievable song, and then we'll have communion. Principle number one, take it to the bank. God's delays are not God's denials. This woman should be testimony number one. We must believe that the Lord's silence is not the Lord's absence. This woman is crying out to us to say, keep seeking his face. For yourself, for your children, for your marriage, for your coworker, name their name. Keep coming. People can reject your influence. People can escape your presence. I've had it happen many times as a pastor, but they can't escape your prayers. They're inescapable. The hound of heaven hears you give him a name. He already knows the name. But when he hears you give the name, he's like, what? He's on it. Psalm 10 and verse 17 says, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear the cries and comfort them. Ultimately, the daughter is healed from a distance. Glory, hallelujah. Principle number two, the purpose of Jesus' responses, both silence and then kind of difficult words, was not to destroy her faith. He went 35 miles on foot to have a one-hour conversation 35 miles back to change her life. So we know he's not trying to destroy her faith, but he's trying to develop it and then demonstrate her faith to the disciples who really aren't even in the same league as this Gentile woman mother who has a child who's oppressed. The obstacles Jesus allowed into her life were designed to not to push the mother away, but to draw her in. To draw her in. The Bible is very clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And a faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. Can I hear an amen out of that? You know, six times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus states to somebody or a group of people, oh, you of little faith. And I think, man, what? When I meet him face to face, is it mega faith or little faith? If you have little faith, he wants to turn it into mega faith. And so then this is a teaching opportunity for the disciples. They're going to mutter to themselves all the way home, and they're actually not going to actually get what Jesus is teaching right here until he rises from the grave. They don't get the cross. They're not there at the cross, but when they see the resurrected Christ, all of a sudden their lives are changed. The Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. Last truth. My time is gone. Hear me. Your personal trial is the very trail that leads to Jesus. I want you to just absorb this in the deepest part of your heart. The trial is the trail that leads to Jesus. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The mother's faith ended up being in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She appeals to Jesus's mercy, not her merit. And we can say the best place to be is where you have no place to turn but to Christ. Amen? So in his grace, he puts us there. He allows it to happen. He's not angry. He's drawing you in. Romans 10, 13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Matthew 11, come to me, all you weary and heavy burden. Peter said after Jesus says, well, why don't you go away? In John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, in a favorable time, I've listened to you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's begging you to come. He went from heaven to earth all the way to the cross for you. He's done all of the traveling. You just have to turn your heart and your mind. So let me finish with this. Come to him with your sin. Ask him to be your savior, and then he'll be your shepherd. Savior, shepherd. Savior, you have a need, and then shepherd. Give him your sin. Thank him for dying on the cross for you. See his grace. See the fact that he's got his eyes laser focused on you. And then here's what I would say on Mother's Day to end. The best thing a mother can do for her children is to come to Christ. It's the best thing you can do. And if you know Christ, keep coming to his feet. That'll have more of an impact on your kids than anything you could ever do in life. Let me pray. Father, thank you. I thank you that you traveled from a beautiful, safe place through rugged territory to a woman who had no idea that you were coming after her. You had a 1 hour, half hour, 20 minute conversation that radically changed her life. And then you went back home. You are the hound of heaven. I've experienced it in my life. Many, many. Lord, there is one here today that all they need to do is turn their heart and their soul to you. Admit that they're a sinner in need of a savior. Invite you to be the savior so that you could be their shepherd. Oh Lord, would you do that work in our midst today? Lord, I thank you for all that you've done and will do. In Christ's precious name, amen.